18. And because I had an experience that, I don't know, I guess God used that experience in my life to bring this out. And it was confirmed the other day. We had a video that we saw where it said that the year of 2019 is going to be the year of joyful increase. And so with that in mind, let me tell you what happened. So on the last week of December, I was reading. I was just kind of studying and meditating a little bit. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you have for us for this coming year, for 2019? What is it that you want to have your people be a part of and be emphasized in our lives? And the word joy came into my spirit. But on New Year's Day, and so as I said, it was confirmed when I heard that message about this year being the year of joyful increase. But on New Year's Day, I have to tell you, I had probably the worst New Year's Day or beginning to a new year that I've ever had in my life. It was a pretty awful day. And I knew that the enemy was attacking. He attacked in many different ways and areas. And I knew it was him, but the way he was attacking was, should I say, meaner, stronger than I can remember. It was hard. It was a hard day. And I said, I got to a point where I said, well, is this the way this year is going to start? Is this what it's going to be like for the coming year? But at the end of the day, because, you know, deep down within, you know, if you are a Christian, you know who you are in God and what you believe and who you trust in and what it is that he wants for your life. And I knew this is not something that God wanted. So I came to a point where I said, Lord, I'm in your hands. And I turned around and I faced the enemy, if you will. And I said, you know what? You're not taking my joy away. You're not stealing my joy. You're not going to do it. This is the year of joy. Let me tell you why. In Isaiah chapter 9, as we turn our Bibles there and we begin today, let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Once again, I thank you for your people that are here. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for each individual, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that as we reveal your word and receive your word, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and cause us to grow in you and cause us to receive your joy. For your joy is our strength, and your joy will carry us through no matter what we face. And so we place ourselves in your hands at this time. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. Let's start with verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. How many of you have ever walked in darkness? We all have, right? At one time, we were all in the state of darkness. Did you know that people that walk in darkness, they can't see the blessing of the light because they're in darkness. There is a blessing that comes from the light. We all know that if you're in a dark room with no light, you can't see your way around. You don't know what's next to you. You don't know what's in front of you, what's behind you. You don't know if you're coming or going. You don't know what's there. You can't see. But it says here, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's you and me. When we come into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we were walking in darkness, but we see a great light. And what happens is, when we come from the darkness into the light, is we begin to see the blessing of being in the light. We are blessed to be in the light. Then it says, there are those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Those who lived in the land of the shadow of death. You know, some of us live here in Cuesta, some of us live in Taos and Cerro and other areas, but wherever you live, that's where you settle down, that's where you put your roots and get planted. And some of us say, that's where we're going to stay for the rest of our life. But sometimes people get settled into or placed in a situation where they're in the darkness, they're in the land of the shadow of death, and that's where they stay, and they don't know how to get out of it. They think that's where they're going to stay forever. And they don't see a light. They don't see a hope. But when you dwell in the land of the shadow of death, we become accustomed to it. We become used to it. It's where we're at. It's what we know. So there has to come to a point where we transfer ourselves from that darkness, from that land of the shadow of death, into the light. What a huge, how many of you can say this morning, what a huge, and I don't even know if that's a good word to use, what a huge difference Jesus Christ has made in our lives. I don't know if that's a big enough word. He turns the darkness into light. That's a complete 360-degree turn. Now, joy is something that when we feel excited, when we feel happy, when we feel everything is going great, it's a good feeling to have. But God has given us a joy. It's not something that we have produced within ourselves. It's something that God gives. And when God gives you something, it's a gift from God. Again, remember, it's not something you produce within yourself. Things make us happy, and things make us unhappy. Things happen, and we don't feel very joyful, right? Situations arise, and circumstances happen, and we don't necessarily feel joy. But yet the Bible talks a lot about this joy that God gives us. In one scripture, it says, when trials happen, count it all joy. So joy is not an emotional thing that we just build up within ourselves. The joy of the Lord that He gives us is designed to strengthen us in those bad times, to give us the strength to get through them, to trust in God that He is with us, that it is well with my soul. The man that wrote that song after his wife had just passed away. And he trusted God that, you know, God had taken her and God was with him. It is well with my soul. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It goes on to say here in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The Apostle Paul said in a certain place, I think it's Philippians, he said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. There's an emphasis there on joy, on rejoicing, on giving glory to God, on giving praise to God, and singing songs like we sang this morning. How great is our God. Do we feel sometimes that maybe, well, God is not that great because we're going through something? Can we sing that song while we're going through a trial in the midst of something? Can we sing that song? Can we rejoice? You see, that's why this is not just an emotion. This is something that we have within us that God gives us that we need to stir up within us. It's the gift that God gives us, the gift of joy. And so we need to stir it up within ourselves. Because otherwise, we end up going backwards into this land of the shadow of death, into this darkness. But here it says, they rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. Talking about a farmer, what does a farmer do? He plants, he goes through the summer toiling with that crop. He's not necessarily excited while he's out there working and working and working to get that crop to the place that he wants it to be. But when it comes to the harvest time, what does he do? He rejoices. The harvest has come. It was worth it all. All that work and all that toil that I did, it was worth it because I've got a harvest. You see, can we say this morning it's worth it to serve Jesus? It's worth it to serve God. It's worth it all. Because there's the joy, like the joy of harvest. It's worth it all to serve the Lord. No matter what comes our way. But one of the struggles that we have, though, is that we allow our emotions to overcome us. And we need to turn that around and overcome our emotions with the joy of the Lord. Our emotions can get us into places where we shouldn't be. Our emotions can get us into trouble. If we go by our emotions, we'll be flying high on Sunday and down in the dumps on Monday. If we allow our emotions to control us. But the Bible says we are overcomers. So we must overcome if we are overcomers, right? We got to overcome. And one of the things that we got to overcome is our emotions so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength during those times when we want to act out or lash out or react in a not a good way. You bring it under control by saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to count it all joy. God is with me. He knows what's happening. I don't know why it's happening, but it's happening. There's a little story I've told before. I don't know if I've told it here, but some of you may have heard it. It's a funny story, but it brings out this truth. So this man gets up in the morning, and of course it's dark. It's still dark in the morning, and he's walking to the bathroom door, and he stubs his toe on the bathroom door. How many of you have ever stubbed your toe? Painful, isn't it? That's the way this is the way the day's going to start out. I don't know. Well, that is over, and he goes over to the kitchen, and he puts some bread in the toaster, and then he leaves to go get himself ready. Well, a few minutes later, he smells something burning. And, of course, he goes over there, and he sees his toast is totally burnt. Black. Well, that didn't go so well. So he gets dressed, he goes out, he starts his car, he goes down the road, he's going to go to work. On the way to work, he gets a flat tire. Well, he has to get out, fix the flat tire. Then he gets back in his car, so that took him a while. And doesn't realize that as he's going down the road, the needle is on the E. So he runs out of gas. So by the time he gets someone to take him to the gas station and he comes back and puts gas in the car, you know, a couple of hours have gone by. And then he finally gets to work. And when he gets to work, he looks around, he sees that the parking lot is empty. He's the only one there. So he goes over the door, it's locked. And it dawns on him. It's Saturday. I didn't have to come to work. Well, he gets back in his car, he goes back home. As he's going home and he gets closer to his house, it starts to rain. And when he gets to the house, because it's raining, he's in a hurry to get out of the car and get in the house. So he gets out, leaves the keys in the car, locks the car. So now he can't get in the car or in the house, and he's out there in the rain. So he finds a ladder, he gets a ladder, and he's going to try to get through the window. And so he gets the ladder, and as he's trying to put it on the window, he falls on him and he breaks the window. So around this time, his wife has been out, and she gets home. And of course, she yells at him for breaking the window. So what do you think so far? Not a good day? Not a good day, huh? Yet at this point, in his spirit, he hears a voice that says, it's time to pray. It's time to give it to God. It's time to turn everything into and give it to into God's hands and let him help you. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength at this time. Because you've had a bad day, you messed things up, things got messed up. But and how many of you have had bad days where things get messed up and or they don't go right, something turns out wrong, it just doesn't go the way you thought it would? Guess what? This is where the joy of the Lord needs to be our strength. So we need to receive that strength in that joy. We need to receive that joy. Psalm 51, verse 12. David was going through something where he had lost the joy. He didn't feel the joy of the Lord. And so in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Thank God that he is the God of restoration. Do you believe that? God is the God of restoration. After all is said and done and the day has gone bad, God is God, and he's still the God of restoration, and he can make things right. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He is a God who is concerned about everything that we go through. And because he is, he wants to restore our soul. How many of you think that you may have been a victim of circumstance? Things happen and you're just there and you feel like you're the victim of what happened. Or did you just make the wrong choice and make a bad choice and you went that direction and you ended up in a bad place? But it was your choice. See, there's these two things here. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, I didn't ask to be where I am right now, so I must be a victim of this circumstance. I didn't plan it this way and I didn't want it this way, but the enemy comes in and he attacks, and now I'm a victim of this circumstance that I'm in. I want us to consider two men in the Bible here, actually three, that we could put in either one of these categories. And I want us to think about this, because in Luke chapter 23 is the story of where Jesus was being crucified, and there was these two men hanging on the cross next to him. Now, these two men, the Bible tells us that they were criminals. Now, we talk about the thief on the cross, and we call him the thief on the cross. But I don't know if that's really a good way to describe him, because he was more than just a thief. He was a criminal. He was a robber. And because the Bible describes him here as a criminal, in fact, it says in chapter 23 of Luke, verse 32, it says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So here's these two criminals. Now, the Bible doesn't say what their story is, if they had maybe they had a rough life, maybe they had to resort to a life of crime to make it. We don't know. Maybe it was the first time and they got caught. Whatever it was, one of them considered himself a victim of circumstance, and the other considered himself, I made a bad choice. And you can tell by their answers here, the way they speak. The one, it goes on to say in chapter 23 of Luke, in verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. I am a victim of this circumstance. I shouldn't be here, even though I got caught doing something wrong. I've been living and walking in darkness. I've been living in the land of the shadow of death, and that's all I know. And that's all I can understand. So if you're really the Christ, like these people are saying that you are, but they're mocking you, but if you really are, well, save us and save yourself and get us out of here. Because I'm a victim of this circumstance. I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. Yeah, I may be punished for getting caught, but if you get us down from this cross, I'm going to resort back to my life of crime, because that's all I know, because I'm walking in darkness, and that's where I'm living, in the land of the shadow of death. Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see how the circumstance is affecting him? He is reacting in the only way he knows how. But the other one realized something. He realized, if this guy hanging next to me is really the Messiah, if he is really the Son of God, I know what I'm getting is what I deserve. But if I can just get a glimpse of his glory, I think I'll be okay. He turns to Jesus and he answers the other man and he says, don't you fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized he needed to step out of that darkness, to step out of that land of the shadow of death, and see the light. The light of the world was hanging right there next to him. And he saw that light. And when he saw that light, he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I believe that for those last few moments that he was alive, whether it was a few minutes or a couple of hours or however long he was on that cross with life still, I believe the joy of the Lord entered into his heart. Because the answer that Jesus gave him would have given him that joy. Because Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. He came to the end of his life, but he has an encounter. He had an encounter with the light. He saw the light. And in that encounter, he found joy. As he was suffering and hanging on that cross and dying, he found joy. How many of you know it's never too late? As long as there is life, there is hope. And when he found that hope, he found that light, he found that joy, because he knew where he was going. It only takes a moment for us to realize I made a bad choice. And you see the light. And then joy can come in. And it begins to increase. And as joy increases in your life, it becomes your strength. And as the joy of the Lord becomes your strength, of course, you get stronger. And as you get stronger, you begin to know what God wants for your life and the plan and the purpose that He has for you. And then you begin to walk in that. And it doesn't matter where we came from or what we did. What matters is that from here on out, the joy of the Lord can be my strength. I can walk in that. This man saw just a glimmer of light, a glimmer of hope. And the moment that Jesus spoke to him, I believe that a joy unspeakable, like the Bible talks about, and full of glory, went into his heart. Because the Bible talks about joy being unspeakable, meaning you can't even describe how it is. It's an amazing thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The joy of the Lord is awesome. It's amazing. It's our strength. It's our hope. It carries us through the storms. There's another individual that we find in 2 Kings chapter 24. We're just going to read, I'll tell you a little bit of the story, but we're going to read the first part of verse 8. 2 Kings 24, the first part of verse 8 says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Verse 9 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. The story of this young man is this. He was born into the palace, the son of the king. He was brought up in luxury in the palace. But there was something that he was also brought up under. His dad is considered to have been the most evil, awful, cruel king that Judah ever had. And that's not really, the Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about his dad. But history would tell us that his dad was very cruel. He was an awful, awful man. He grew up seeing the cruelty. He grew up seeing the evil that his dad did. That's all he knew. That's all he understood. And so when his dad passes away, he's 18 years old, just starting out his life. And as he's starting out his life, the only thing he knows is the cruelty, the evilness of what his dad did. So what does he do? He starts out doing the same thing. But I believe down in his heart, he saw. And there's more to this story than what we're going to actually look at this morning. But he saw the evilness of his father, but he also was taught in the ways of the Lord. He knew what it was, what God was all about. But he couldn't help himself but except to follow his dad's footsteps. So it turns out that after 3 months only of being king, the Babylonians come and they attack the city and they take him away. It tells us there in verse 12, they took him away, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, and he takes him prisoner. And as I was reading this, I came across something that maybe is a kind of a side note, but it still applies. Because when you're living in the land of the shadow of death or in walking in darkness, you are not using what God has given you, what gifts God has given you. You're just not using them. They're in you. They're in everyone. When we come to the Lord, we got to stir up those gifts. And when God gives us his love and his joy and his peace, and he saves us and he gives us these things, we start using our gifts for his kingdom. But there can come a time when we don't, even though we're already there. You see, look at what happens here. Look at how it reads here in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, verse 14. It says, also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. He carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon all the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought to captive to Babylon. There's an emphasis here being given on who he took captive and who he left. Well, who does he take captive? The leaders, the skillful people, those who had influence, those who had abilities, those who were able to do things. You see, and who did he leave? The poorest people of the land. Why? Because the poorest people of the land were no threat to him. Did you realize the poorest people of the land are no threat to the enemy? They have no skill that they're using. Otherwise, they wouldn't be the poorest people of the land. They have no skill. They have no leadership ability. They're basically just there, existing. They are no threat to the enemy. Can I tell you this morning, we need to be a threat to the enemy. We need to use our skills that God has given us. We need to use our skills that God has given us. The gifts that are inside of you, stir them up so that you can be used for God's glory and his kingdom and become a threat to the enemy. That's who he wants to take captive. The enemy does not care about those who are no threat to him. That may be maybe a side note in this story, but that just really stood out to me. The poorest people of the land. God does not want you and I to be the poorest people of the land, because we need to be used for God's glory. And if you have a gift and a skill that God has placed in your spirit, in your heart, that you can use for his kingdom, the enemy wants to take you captive. He wants you. He does not want you to use your skill or your gift for the kingdom of God. He wants to take you captive. The poorest people of the land are no threat to the enemy. We need to be a threat to the enemy. And the way that we are a threat to the enemy is by putting those skills to work. You see, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, he had all these skillful people building this wall. And they were getting a little discouraged, and they were getting a little tired. But this is where that scripture comes from, where Nehemiah tells them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're using your gift for the kingdom of God, don't get tired. Don't allow the tiredness of it, maybe, to affect you, because the joy of the Lord will be your strength to carry you through. And so, this king was taken captive. Now, he's 18 years old. He's only king for 3 months. He's going to be put in prison. His life is over, right? That's it. There's nothing more to be done or said. It could have ended that way, but it didn't. Chapter 25, verse 27. 2 Kings 25, verse 27. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month on the 27th day of the month. It even gives you the exact date. But 37 years had gone by. 37 years in prison. 37 years a captive. 37 years that he has not been king. 37 years is a long time. But the day came, it goes on to say, when that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin, and consider this right part right here, he changed his prison garments. And he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day all the days of his life. He walked in darkness for 37 years. He lived in the land of the shadow of death for 37 years. He was a prisoner for 37 years. He had prison clothes on. God is the restorer. He restores our soul. He restores unto us the joy of our salvation. He restored this man. I don't know if sometime during those 37 years, this man had an encounter with God to where he said, you know, my dad was an evil king. It's what brought us all down. I didn't know what else to do. And then the enemy comes and takes me away and takes everybody away and puts me in prison. And I've been languishing in this prison for 37 years, unable to use my abilities and my talents because I'm a prisoner. See, God, that's why the Bible tells us so much, and we hear it so much, about being set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because this man was in prison for 37 years. But the day came when everything changed, when he stepped out of that darkness into the light, where he stepped out of that land of shadow of death, never to see it again, as he walked into the light, where he changed his prison garments. How many of you are still walking around with prison garments on? I sure, certainly hope not. Because when you don't change your prison garments into the robes of righteousness that Jesus has for us, it's a sign that you've yet to be set free, even though you are. To truly be set free, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. The truth is, when something happens to you that is awful, that is terrible, what do? You throw in the towel? Or do you say, Lord, I'm going to hang on. I'm going to grab on to the joy of the Lord. I'm going to hang on to the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. It's not me anymore, because it's not even about me anyway. It's about God and what He can do through me. I'm just His instrument. I'm just His vessel. I'm just somebody here that God can use. But if I give my life to Him completely and totally and absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, there is no turning back. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. The enemy might come in and attack you and say this and that and whisper in your ear. But you say, devil, not today. Not today. I may feel pain, but I'm going to praise the Lord. I may have lost a loved one, but I'm going to continue in the joy of the Lord. I may have gone to the doctor and he diagnosed me and says I have cancer, but I'm going to continue in the joy of the Lord. Because God still has a plan for me while I'm still here. Maybe today is my last day on earth like the thief on the cross. Maybe it's taken this long. This 37 years later, plus 18, do the math, he was like 55, perhaps. Maybe he still had some life in him. And he did. He still had some purpose. See, what I'm trying to tell you here is that it doesn't matter. What matters is that when we get to that point where we receive the Lord in our hearts and the joy of the Lord enters into us, from that day forward, we've got to walk in that. And God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled in our lives. And if it's the last day on earth for us, God's plan and purpose will have been fulfilled in our lives anyway too, because we'll be with Him. The joy of the Lord must be our strength. We got to walk in that joy. We got to walk in that joy. Let's not consider ourselves a victim of circumstance and have a pity party and say, poor me, because I'm going through this, that, and the other. Because we all go through something. Some of us worse than others. There's always somebody worse off than you, for sure. Yeah, we always see somebody better off than us, but there's always somebody worse off than us. And God spoke to David, and King David was a man who had everything as a king, right? But when he made a bad choice, and then it was revealed to him what that bad choice was all about, he didn't languish in that bad choice and say, oh, poor me. He said, he knew where to go. He knew what he had lost. And he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's what I need in my life. For me to get my purpose back. For me to get my purpose back. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. So I can have purpose in my life again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. This man here, he could have said, he probably said, I was once a king that was taken away from me. I didn't know what happened. I didn't even know who I was. All I knew is that for 37 years I was a prisoner. But now it's all being restored back. Because now God is saying it's time. One of the reasons why I believe it gives the exact date is because God has everything in His time. And when it's time, and God says it's time, it's time. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this year holds out for us. But if it's been said that this is a year of joyful increase, we got to step into that and walk in it. And let the joyful harvest come forth. We are wanting to see a harvest of souls come into the kingdom of God. This can be the year of joyful harvest. And it's going to happen when we realize if this is God's time, then this is God's time. But guess what the enemy is going to do? He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave you alone. He will throw his fiery darts at you. That's where you need faith. Can you imagine what faith it took for that man that was hanging on the cross to say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he could have said, well, I messed up. I messed up royally. Here I am paying for what I'm doing, for what I've done. This is it. My life is over. He could have done that. He could have said nothing. And nothing would have happened. But faith rose up in him because he saw the light. Let faith arise. Let faith arise and draw strength from the joy of the Lord for whatever happens. Because for whatever happens is going to happen. But guess who is still on the throne and still in control? God is still on the throne and he's still in control. We're living in a day and age in which everybody is complaining. Everybody is complaining. And sometimes when you hear that, all that complaining, that negative stuff just kind of draws you in. You want to start complaining. And we might think it doesn't influence us, but it does. We start thinking about it. We start saying, yeah, you're right. This and this and this shouldn't be the way it is. And so shouldn't be. And whatever. And you know what I'm talking about. From here in this town in Cuesta all the way through the entire world. Everybody has something to complain about. Well, if this is the year of joyful increase, let me tell you, complaint and joy just don't mix. Complaint and joy do not mix. If we're going to have the joy of the Lord, let's show up the joy of the Lord. And let's let the world know that the God that we believe in and the God that we serve in, that we trust in, the God that we worship, the God that we praise, is the God that is still on the throne and still in control. And therefore, he has everything in his hands. Therefore, whatever is taking place out there in the world, whatever is happening with everything around us, Jesus is still the answer. And he has the answer. Therefore, the joy of the Lord must be our strength. That is what will carry us through each and every day, each and every moment of our life. You see, the story that I told, I didn't tell you this part. The man who had all this stuff going on throughout his day. The reason it started out that way is because at the very beginning of the day, because he thought he was late. So he got up in a hurry. That's why he stubbed his toe to begin with. He was in a hurry to get going, and then from there everything just kind of went from bad to worse. Because he didn't take the time to pray and give that day to God. That doesn't mean that that's why it all happened, but what I'm saying is when you give it to God, God will strengthen you, God will give you peace, God will give you strength. You will not be overcome by your emotions, but you will overcome. Because God has called us to be overcomers. God has called us to be overcomers. God has not called us to be the poorest people of the land who have no purpose and who have no threat, are no threat to the enemy. God has called us to have a purpose. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Say it with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's something we should totally like memorize, especially when something bad happens. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Can we even emphasize that enough? I don't think so. Because things happen. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Grab onto it. Hold on to it for dear life. Hang on to the joy of the Lord. Hang on to the joy of the Lord. Tomorrow when we go our ways, whether we go to work, whether we stay home, whether we go this place or that place, the joy of the Lord, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. If we're having a good day, praise the Lord, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. If bad things start happening around me, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. If situations arise that I can't control, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. If circumstances happen and we feel bad or we feel like, oh no, let the joy of the Lord be my strength. How many of you react that way when somebody tells you something? Oh no! We do that, don't we? No, let the joy of the Lord be your strength and say, God is in control. We don't know why everything happens, but we do know that there is an enemy that attacks. And we do know that if God is for us, who can be against us? And we do know that the Bible tells us that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we do know that his word is true. And we do know that he is with us. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Father God, I thank you for everybody that is here this morning. Thank you for everyone that made the effort to come to your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us, Lord God, to worship you and praise you and magnify your holy name and give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you for you are God and you've given us life. You've given us hope. You've given us your truth. And Father God, I thank you that in our hearts, you've given us joy. Let this joy be our strength continuously, Lord God, from this day forward. Let this joy be our strength. And it's when things happen, what we do is we pray. We reach out to you. We call out to you. We cry out to you. We cry out to you, Father God. And we cry out to you this morning for the harvest, Lord God. We cry out to you for the souls that are lost in the land of the shadow of death. We cry out to you for those who are walking in darkness. And we ask you, Father God, to reveal your light to them. Let the light shine upon this dark world that we live in. And let us walk out of this place, Lord God, as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And share this joy that you've given us. And let this joy be in our hearts and in our minds. As we leave this place, let this joy continually be with us, that we will walk in it. We will go to bed with it. We will wake up with it. We will wash the dishes with it. We will clean the house with it. We will go driving down the road with it. We will work with it. We will play with it. We will sing with it. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. And the time for mourning is past. It is now time to dance in the joy of the Lord. It is time to rejoice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. 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 In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that that joy stay in each one of our hearts, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Rejoice. 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 Amen. God bless you all this morning.